All right, I forgot to start this, so you got to read the first couple of pages yourself here. All right, so the quotation here then that we just finished there, we see there, according to Green, and you know, I think he's got some good reasons behind his thinking there. There was a big difference. When you saw the judgments back there and the trumpet judgments, there was a third of the earth and a third of the water and a third of this. And so now there's not a third. It just pours it out on the earth. And so it appears that it's covering the whole earth, and the extent of the judgment and the greatness of the judgment all seem to lend itself to that thinking as well. So any thoughts or comments on that before we move on to the next verse? Okay, so then in verse number 3, we find the second bowl judgment, or vial. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. All right, now, several things in here that are interesting and things that we can just discuss a little bit. Notice, first of all, he pours his out on the sea, and the sea turns into blood. And just as we think of, you know, people would say, well, is it real blood or isn't it real blood? Well, you go back to the time in Moses' day when they, you know, when God sent the plagues upon Egypt. We have no reason to believe it wasn't blood then, and the frogs were real then, and the hail was real then, and the locust was real, and so we assume that when God created these things and said these things, they're real. And so God could just as easily turn it into the blood of dead men as he could the blood of a red color. I mean, what's the difference? It's no harder for God to... It'd be impossible for man to do that to the whole ocean, turn the whole thing red. And I know there's some, you know, speculations where people say, well, if it got hit by some meteorite or something, it could cause this chemical reaction and turn it red. Now, I don't think so. God seems to be saying here that he's going to turn it into blood. And the sea most likely speaks of the oceans of the world. And I think that goes hand in hand with what Green said there in that comparison. The water will become blood as a dead man. That will be rotten, stinking, deplorable condition. And I agree with that. Can you imagine?
Oh. Yeah, I was just thinking as well, like, you know, imagine, like, you know, astronauts from space looking at the Earth. It wouldn't look blue and nice. It would just look red and dreadful.
Yeah, but when you think about the blood of these, I mean, if you've been around, I remember as a boy occasionally going to an abattoir where they were butchering animals. We'd have to take our animals there for butchering or collecting the meat and things of that nature. It had and that wasn't even rotten stuff, but it had a foul smell. It wasn't nice. To think it was out there for, you know, days on end, and then it's going to get worse because it's going to get hot, and it's going to be just filthy, putrefying smell of this rotten blood all over in the water. Now, this is an interesting thing. I want you to pick through this with me, all right? Every living soul of the sea will die. We find the phrase living soul only 3 times in the Bible, all referring to humans. All right, so Genesis 2:7, 1 Corinthians 15:45, referring back to Genesis 2:7, and then here in Revelation 16:3. Most commentaries apply this to all life in the sea, as it was in the plagues of Egypt. But because creatures do not have souls like men, I'm not sure. Also, the tribulation is not against the creatures, but it's against the humans. So, I'm open to some discussion here on this. I'm not saying positively, because I mean, most everybody, every commentary you pick up, they'd say it's all the animals or creatures in the sea, the fish and all that stuff are going to die. And, you know, you would certainly think that that would be the case if the water turned into blood, that all these things are going to die. But the fact that he calls them living souls, why he didn't call them living creatures, I'm not sure.
What I find interesting is that there's almost a contrast, you know, when Christ was crucified, that through his blood that we were saved and redemption came about. Mm. Yeah, the blood brings death.
Yeah.
To whether it's the creatures or the fish in the sea. Mm. So two opposites, interesting.
Yeah,
the creatures will be affected just the same as the men.
Do you have any idea why you would call them souls instead of living creatures? I can't figure that one out.
Well, there might be the souls of men that are on ships and boats and,
yeah,
you know, and all that.
I mean, the humans that were in the water, they die too. Yeah. So, okay. So anyway, that's something to just mull over in your mind and ponder over as you think on that. But it brings us to the third bowl.
But one thing on that.
Yep.
Can't
go ahead.
Be everybody in the world because there has to be survival.
No, well, see, that one's on the ocean. So yeah. I mean, it was all the stuff in the oceans. So there was still people on land that was still alive. You're right. And then number three here in verses 4 to 7, this bowl is poured out upon the fresh water and turns it into blood. All right, verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. All right, so some very interesting things here. He says here that all the fresh water, the rivers and the fountains, all the fresh water is going to turn into blood. And you stop and think about that, all right? These people have already got these sores, and they're all covered with sores, and then we see that everything that's in the sea has died, and now their fresh water has turned to blood, so they've got to drink blood in order to survive, and there's no fresh water remaining for them to drink. And then the angel of the waters praised the plague. And now, that was interesting. Look at that. There in verse number 5. All right, and I heard the angel of the waters say. Now, I've never saw that before. That was the first time I saw that when I was reading through this. The angel of the waters. So, apparently there's God's assigned angels over all sorts of things. Here's an angel of the waters. And then we see down in verse 7 that another angel out of the altar says this. So this seems like maybe an angel of the altar. I don't want to carry this to some crazy extreme, but apparently God has placed angels over a lot of things. They're his servants. They're doing his bidding. And so they're watching over, they're watching over us as well, but they're also in some way watching over all these other things that God has on the earth as well. And the water angel agreed that God was righteous for what he was doing. All right? And he says, the evil men that shed the blood of God's people, now they will drink the blood. And
it's interesting also that all these, in verse 1, it says, the vials are poured out on all those who accepted the mark of the beast.
Mm.
But there are other people on earth too at that point in time who don't accept the mark of the beast.
That's right.
They are therefore, I'm assuming, being subjected to the same punishment.
Well, that's a very strong possibility, but we're going to see that they're going to be separated in a moment here from them. But that's exactly what happened in Moses' day. There were the first four or so plagues, I can't remember exactly, that everybody got. And then God said, all right, the rest of them aren't going to be for my people.
They
were spared. So it appears like that may be the case, but that first one with the sores, that particularly said it was going to be upon those that had the mark of the beast. So as far as the blood and the water, that kind of appears like it's probably everybody, because it doesn't sound like there's going to be certain people that have wells that have fresh water in them if they know the Lord. So they probably are going to have to suffer from some of that. And I mentioned a moment ago in verse 7, this other angel agrees with God that what he is doing here is right. And he hardly agrees with him. This is perhaps the altar, angel of the altar that I said here. And so that's an interesting thought.
I'm saying that these vials from beginning to end was on everybody. Because that first sentence says, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.
Yes. But then you read in the next verse, and it says that the first one that comes down was specifically on those that had the mark of the beast and had worshipped his image. So we know that at least the first one was specifically on those that had the mark of the beast.
Yeah,
As for the water and turned to blood, it doesn't specify there.
It would be interesting to note that in chapter 12 it talks about the woman being Israel and being safe, kept safe for the last 3.5 years. So that part would there be those sort of people that are safe, the Jews that are kept safe at that time.
Yes.
It talks about it being saved, you know, kept in the wilderness into her place where she's nourished for a time and a half, which is 3.5 years.
Yeah. So that is one of the things that's complicated about studying the book of Revelation. It's not all in a real chronological manner that kind of bobs back and forth and gives you some insights. Even as we finish this chapter, we're going to see that the last one or two of these bowls are actually things that are going to take place in chapters 18 and 19, so where they're going to be detailed. So again, not really chronological, but he's just laying it all out for us right here. So I think there will be some sort of protection upon God's people, at least in some of these. And as Job mentioned there, that there, some of God's people will be protected, you know, the Jewish people, to some degree, whether they're going to be just protected from their death or whether they're going to be protected from all of this kind of stuff too. It doesn't specify, but it does say that they will be protected from death. Okay?
Yeah,
John Ray.
If you think, where will they get, if all the water is like that, like blood, you know, where will those people get water?
Well,
they will probably not die, but they will probably still suffer.
Well, God didn't say that this was going to kill any of them, but yeah, it's just the gross thought of trying to drink blood to survive.
Well, my only thought that keeps coming to my mind is it doesn't say the time gap between all these. Is it a few months and then another one happens?
Well, see, that's why they specify that it's going to be one right after another, but it doesn't specifically say.
What you've got to remember is a 7-year period altogether before the second coming of Christ, which comes in. And we're talking about the last 3.5 years here.
But pretty
nasty.
But specifically the very last of the last 3.5 years, too, now with these plagues. Because you had these other plagues that had already taken place. John Ray?
I think these sort of things go beyond just like example, even if somebody wanted to turn the blood, like extract and water out of it, because with our technology today, I mean, you could very easily get water out of blood. I think this is going to be something that even if somebody wanted to distill it, they couldn't. It'll be like, I think there might probably be some sort of supernatural thing involved. I mean, like, people couldn't undo this if they wanted to.
Yeah, and we're going to see that in one of the next ones we're going to be looking at, too, that I think the same thing, where God just intervenes so that they cannot. They're going to be forced to do these gross things that they don't want to do. And then as we get to the next one, things just keep getting worse and worse. You get to the fourth one here in verses 8 and 9, and this is the bowl is poured out upon the sun to scorch men, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Boy, there's so much stuff in that when you think about what is taking place here. This plague increases the heat of the sun so that they will be scorched. The word scorched there refers to tortured with intense heat. So they're going to be tortured with intense heat. And in the midst of, you know, remember, these are people that have got all these sores all over them. They've been drinking blood to survive. And now the sun's coming down and scorching them to death. And they see all this, and notice here they see that it was God that did it. Malachi predicted such judgments years before. Let me just get this quotation here, and then I'll take your question, John. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Malachi 4:1. So he's referring to something in the future, very likely something of this nature. John Ray?
I forgot I was going to...
Sorry.
It's fine. When a thing comes back to me, I'll ask.
Okay. All right. So Anyway, they're being tortured by this heat, and they're covered with sores. They're drinking this blood. They're grossed out. They're sick. But notice there, he says there, as we work our way in this. Got it, Johnny? Go ahead.
Okay, so the thing is there, he says, and they repented not, right?
Yes.
When I read that, to me it implies. I mean, I don't know why John would have written that if it didn't mean that there was. Like, I mean, why mention that they repented not if they couldn't at least repent and God could withhold some of the severity of this? It seems like an odd thing to add in there, they repented not. It's almost like there was an expectation that they could repent.
It's a reprobate mind, far gone that they cannot come back to God.
Yeah. But I mean, I guess what John is saying is, why mention repent if it's impossible? And I see where you're coming from, and I did think on that as well. But at the same time, even if they could, they won't, because of their they're absolutely refusing to do it. The sun heat is global here, not local, and the scorched men remained anti-God, and they blasphemed God's name as they knew that He was the cause of the plague. So that's interesting. They didn't question. They weren't saying, "Oh, this must be some, you know, disaster from, you know, some aliens." They weren't blaming it on that. They were blaming it on God. They knew God was sending these plagues, and they were cursing God for it, and yet they refused. They refused to repent.
But during the tribulation, in Joel it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For the Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So there's always a remnant, and there's always those who God called and will repent. And there are also those who did not take the mark of the beast and did not worship, who also will be. And it talks about separating them, the sheep from the goats.
Yeah. Well, see, the thing that is here, he tells us at the beginning here in verse 2 that the main object of these plagues is those who have the mark of the beast and worship the image. And so if they've taken the mark of the beast, they're doomed. They've sealed their own doom by taking the mark of the beast. But again, the fact that they won't repent, in the sense of they're just not willing to change their mind and say that God's right. You know, even if it, you know, we often think of repentance as linked with salvation. Repentance doesn't necessarily have to be linked with salvation in the sense like this. It's just saying, "I have to admit, God's right, we're wrong." No, they weren't going to do that. No way. They were not going to repent. They were not going to change their mind and say, "God's right, we're wrong." They just said, you know, "Curse God. I'm not going to admit that He's right." And so
it's almost already, the world's already like that now. If you look at things happening now, you know, they blame everything, but can't take responsibility and say, sorry God, you know, for the things we've done.
No, we see a lot of that. Okay? Then the fifth bowl. Painful darkness. Verse number 10. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed on their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." All right, so here the plague is on the beast's seat, or his throne. The word seat there means thrones. All right, so his throne and his kingdom, or his subjects. So the idea here is the beast and all that belong to him, the plague is on them. So this is another specific one. So he says that it's, this one here is specifically on those, the beast and his people, those who have taken his mark. And then could it be that God will do as He did in Egypt and protect the saints from the plague? This plague, it looks like it. It looks like that, all right? Because He specifically says that it's on them, and that's what He specifically said about the first bowl as well. So these others in between, He doesn't say, so we don't have a word for those, but we do for this. All right, and then total darkness will torment men. I looked up the word for fear of darkness, and they said it is skatophia, And I that's interesting, because that's one of the Greek words that I happen to remember because it was so close to my name. Skatos in Greek means darkness. So there's me in darkness. All right. So skatophia was the fear of darkness. And these people were terrified. I mean, well, I'm not just terrified, but I mean, it is a freaky feeling being in total darkness.
It's very bad. It's scary.
It is.
You cannot see a thing.
Yeah.
Not a thing. I mean, not even your hand.
I remember the first time I ever remember that, it must have been us. We took our family to Mammoth Cave in America, and it's way, way down on the earth. And we got down inside of this thing, and then once we got in there, there's a huge room, gigantic room. I mean, you could have put the whole church building in it, basically, you know, and it was big. And then the guy says, all right, now, be prepared. I'm going to shut the light off and let you see what total darkness looks like. But he warned us ahead of time, and he shut that light off, and man, you couldn't see a thing, man. It was black, black.
Fear it.
Oh.
Makes you really pity blind people, doesn't it?
I could never do something like that to me. It was also for claustrophobia. I tell you what, I would not be able to. I'll be a dead body. When that light goes on, they'll have to carry me out.
So, anyway, it's going to be a terrifying thing for these people. It'll be a terrifying thing. And they will bite their tongues with pain. They will still be suffering from their sores, and they're drinking the blood and the sunburn. And now they're going to be chewing on their tongues because of the pain of all of this and the agony. And they will blaspheme the God of heaven. What a way to go. And they will not repent of their wicked deeds, just refusing to turn from the way. They're not willing to say God's right. No matter what, I will not say God's right. I refuse. And they just have turned their back on God. And then we get to number 6. And it kind of changes gears a little bit. But this one pours out its contents on the river Euphrates and dries it up. In verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. All right, now, picture in your mind, where is the river Euphrates? All right, it's in the north. All right, it's straight north of Israel, and north and east of Israel is the Euphrates River. And the Euphrates River would be a hindrance to armies coming from where?
East.
From the east.
China side.
China, Russia,
that's right.
All of those countries over there that would coming down from that direction, it would be a hindrance to them.
Right.
Now, in this day and age, you know, there's ways of getting across stuff pretty easily. But nonetheless, if the river dried up, it would make it very easy to drive their tanks.
There's signs that it's drying up in certain parts already. It's amazing.
But the Lord's going to dry it up. You know, just he could dry it up like that. But let me keep reading here. I'll read through 16 and then we'll come back to it. And I saw the three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of the devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle that of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I will come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. All right, now, let's just look through this. There's several things in here I want to point out. First of all, this unusual plague prepares the way for the eastern kings to come down. All right, so the armies of the north and the east will come down. And John then saw three unclean spirits of devils like frogs. And we note there the origin of these three is demonic. They're demonic spirits. All right, and that they will do miracles to persuade the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather to battle to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. All right, this is God's battle. This is the battle of the of the tribulation period, the climaxing battle. Now, this won't take place right here. Again, the chapter 16 is unfolding for us the history, the information that is coming, but this battle will take place in chapters ahead. Chapter 19, I believe it is. I got that in my notes here in a minute. But anyway, there's this great battle that God is preparing here, and the whole world will be gathered toward this battle. So these miracles are going to persuade the kings. All right, so that's why they're going out. We've got to persuade all the kings of the earth to come to where? Where are they coming to? Israel. They're coming to Israel. That's an amazing thing. You think about it, Jean-Ray.
It is really quite an unorthodox battle in many ways. Because like if you think about a battle, there's always an potential outcome for either side to prevail. But this is quite unique in the sense that God has dominion over both sides of this thing going on here. So the outcome of the battle is already set in stone. You know?
Yes, they don't know that.
Yeah, no, I know that, but I'm saying it's unique in that sense. It's almost like, it's almost interesting. I mean, you can call it a battle, but it's very unique in that sense. Like, it's not like
it's a one-sided battle. But they're determined they're going to...
more like an extermination. Right?
But see, notice here, if they're gathering together toward Israel, who are they blaming for all this? Well, they're blaming God, but ultimately, who are they blaming?
Israel.
They're blaming Israel for it, because Israel is God's people. And so they're coming down on Israel, and remember, that's where the Antichrist had his headquarters set up there, and he had the contract there with Israel, and he broke the contract in the middle, and all of those things. So it's all focused, it's like the world is all focused in on Israel, and so we see all the things in our world happening today that is all going toward Israel. It's all headed that direction. Jared?
Three quick things. I think the world saw that Israel was protected during some of this. That would probably be obvious. They'd be probably like annoyed at them, like, oh, why aren't you guys getting this judgment? You're just God's special set aside people. And I think that would make them angry. Maybe. But I had questions though. The first one is, how could the Euphrates River be dried up if it was blood?
Well, God can dry up whatever he wants.
But I mean, it says it. The waters dried up, but didn't all the waters turn to blood, unless later on...
Well, to call it the waters of the Euphrates, I mean, that's another thing we don't know. Even like in the plagues of Egypt, I mean, they didn't last forever. Mm-hmm. So they were that way for a period of time, and then they went back to the way they were. So I don't know whether, I mean, is God going to keep on pouring out these sores on them all the time and keep on making the water turn to the blood? Or will the blood eventually, after a week or so, go back to the way it was? I don't know.
The other verses, if you look earlier, where we went through earlier, the sun is going to be very warm.
Yeah.
So the water will dry up even during those times. Yeah. You know, of course it will kill the people.
Yeah,
the,
yeah. This
can be... I think that you see that was perfect. Mm. I mean, God says it's going to open and withdraw. I mean, that's God. That's God Almighty.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're not dealing with a person now.
Yeah.
So there's going
to be... It's going to be dried up. It's going to be dried up.
Yeah, there's a lot of things here that are...
It's an important thing to look at this, because he mentioned this has been the worst it has ever been and will be.
Yes.
So we haven't seen the worst by far.
Yeah.
This is the worst by far.
Yeah. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew. Mm-hmm. You know, he says that the tribulation will be the worst of all the judgments. And this really, truly is the worst of all the worst. And even in the trumpet judgments, there was a lot of these similar things. That's what Green pointed out, and we already saw that. A lot of these same kind of things, but only partial. But now, it's poured out abundantly, and it's going to be great havoc. Now, God injects a word of blessing for the living saints who watch and are ready. All right, verse 15. And God is suddenly going to come to the rescue. Verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Right now, let's just stop and think about this. This is a verse that some post-tribulation guys try to hang on to, say that Christ is coming back just before before Armageddon. This isn't talking about his coming back. It doesn't say that. It just says they were to watch. He was coming, but why is he coming? He's coming in judgment. He's coming for the battle of Armageddon. And these who are converging in on Israel, they're gathering together by the millions to come in on Israel to wipe them out once and for all. They're all coming in, and they don't know God's coming. They don't know. And he says, in a moment, you know, as a thief, he's going to come upon them, and he's going to come down on them, and that's going to be the end of the story.
It's a tricky passage, isn't it, though? Because it says like a thief, yet if you're in the tribulation and you know your Bible, you know that there's 3.5 years left out of the 7 or whatever. So you know roughly when he's going to come back.
Yes, but even then they don't know when.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, they know it's coming, but the unbelievers may not believe any of that. They may not even look at that. So he was writing this to the believers. He says, to the believers, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Now, nobody seems to know what this phrase, keepeth his garments, means. I've looked at several different, and they all say, you know, that's a hard one. We don't really know what it means. But the idea here is he's prepared. So, yes, John Ray.
It's interesting that Jesus used the exact same term. And I think it wasn't Matthew, Mark, whatever he said, he comes like a thief in the night.
Yes.
It's just be prepared.
Yeah.
You don't know. It's the same as the master going away to come back.
But in that context,
maybe they know the time, but they don't know the day or the hour.
Yeah. Be prepared is the key.
Yeah. I mean, in a sense, we can compare it to a childbirth. Mm. All right, when a baby's ready to be born, we know, hey, the baby's due in a week. Well, when's it going to be born? Nobody knows. And then all of a sudden, it's time. All right? And it's the same kind of a thing. You know, they knew it was coming, but when exactly? And so God's just saying, he says, I believe he's writing verse 15 to the believers to encourage them that we're going through all this horrific time, that we're still alive on earth. He says, be prepared, be watching, be ready, and don't be caught off guard. And don't be caught ashamed, because I'm coming. I'm coming to the rescue. And it's, you know, what a wonderful truth to have God tell them, I'm on my way. Just be ready. I'll be there when it's time. And I'm not going to let them get you. It'll be okay. And he's going to protect them. And he gathered them together into the place called, in the Hebrew term, Armageddon. Now, Armageddon there is north of Jerusalem in the great valley there. In the north there, and that's going to be Armageddon, and we saw mention of this earlier in some of the chapters where he talks about the blood in the battle of Armageddon, and then we'll see it later as he goes into this some more. All right, and this bold judgment, the drying of the Euphrates and the frogs, is like the lure that draws all the world armies together, and the battle of Armageddon is described in Revelation 19, 17, and 21. So we'll be seeing that in a couple of weeks as we dig into that. So as I said here, he's given us an overview here of all this, the things that are taking place here in this last outpour of his wrath. And he says that the details of it we'll get in a little bit. Okay? And then as we move on to the last bowl, this one comes upon the air. All right, so we saw one was on the earth, and one was on the sea, and one was on the rivers, and one was on the sun, and this one's poured out on the air, and it causes a gigantic earthquake and all kinds of turmoil that goes with that. There's a great voice shouts, "It is done!" All right, look at verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. All right, again, it's coming from the temple of heaven, and nobody's in there but God because of all the smoke. From the throne saying, "It is done." So can you just imagine God Almighty saying, "It is done!" Oh, what an awesome thing. All right, and then there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men great hail. All right, I guess I'll read through the last verse. Great hail out of heaven, everyone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great. All right, now as you look at this, God will shake the earth like never before. Saw that in verse 18. There will be voices, or the word voice there is phoneia, means can refer to a spoken voice or noises of all sorts of kinds, any kind of noise, thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes. So there's going to be great noise of all this. And I one thing that reminds me is when we were in an earthquake in Papua New Guinea, it just sounded like a freight train. I mean, middle of the night, it just sounded like a huge freight train blowing its whistle. It's coming through. Whoom, come right through. Maybe that's what he's talking about, the noises, the thunders, the lightnings, the earthquake. Babylon is judged, and we'll see details of that in chapter 18 as he goes into the details of that. And then every island and mountain will be flattened. So what a shake. I mean, the earth is shaken some, but nothing like that. To be able to shake down all the mountains, flatten them out. Gigantic hail will fall upon men. The hail will weigh up to a talent. Now, I did some research on this. And the opinions are that a talent weighs... Well, there was various weights of talents during those days. Walvoord says that though the talent in different periods of history varied in weight, the reference here seems to be a talent weighing about 100 pounds. That's 45 kilo. And representing all that men could normally carry. Right, and then Green, he adds something to that, just a little bit more clarity on his comments on it. He says, talents varied in weight at the time of the writing of Revelation. The Jewish talent of silver was about 115 pounds, while all the others were 135 pounds. The Egyptian talent was 86 pounds. In Antioch, they used talents of 390 pounds. So whatever the weight, these hailstones were tremendous, even if they weigh only the smallest talent. All right. So they're huge. I mean, can you imagine something the size of a bag of concrete coming down from the sky? I mean, it goes through your house roof like the house roof wasn't even there and just flatten everything. And so these huge boulders of ice coming down from the sky, and men will blaspheme God and curse God for who he is. What a day that'll be. What a day. And then just a couple of applications to think on. The bold judgments are going to be dreadful. As I studied through this and reviewed again this afternoon, I thought, there's nothing like that ever has happened before. And it's just unbelievable. And judgment day is coming. And we can be sure of that. And God will wipe out his enemies and destroy the world. It will happen. And we need to be positive that we know the Lord already. And we need to urge others to consider that. You know, as I pondered on that, I thought, you know, one of my neighbors that I try to witness to, but it's hard. You know how it is. Once you've talked to him about the Lord, it's hard to open the topic up again because they've shut you down the first time, you know. And I thought, you know, I ought to just challenge him to just say, hey, you know, I read something today that you ought to read. You know, just go online, look up Revelation 16 and read through that chapter and tell me what you think. Yeah, just what they say. And I challenge them to think about it because they need the Lord and they're going to go through this. I mean, to think, you know, in reality, we know that this, what we just read here tonight, could happen within 7 years. I mean, that is, you know, we're not talking about far distant future. I mean, if the Lord came back tonight, this would happen within 7 years. That is amazing. And so the people that we know and talk with and interact with, they would go through that if they lived that long. And so a good tool for us to use in witnessing and trying to challenge them to think. All right. Any other questions or thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Just a comment on, I suppose, geography. I went to Israel and we drove up and up to Mount Carmel, and it was quite solemn because that is also the place where, like, Elijah saw all the prophets of Baal. you know, but as you go up and you can look out on the valley of Armageddon, and it pretty much goes as far as you can look in any direction. It's huge.
Yeah.
It's just, it's going to be a massive, massive valley.
So you can see the big valley.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, General.
Well, this is just completely unrelated. I thought it would be interesting because, like, I think it's we're only about a year and a few months away, or 2 years now, from first colonist missions to Mars. It would be interesting to see if that ever happens, because the one makes you almost wonder if that happened, what would happen to those people while the Earth is getting judged? Would it be? We'll have to see, I guess.
Leave it to John Rudy to come up with something like that. Garrett.
So do we actually be get the whole world? Because it sounds like he's talking about, he mentions going to the kings of the earth and of the whole world.
Yes.
But he's not necessarily saying the whole world.
Well, kind of makes it sound, but like, you stop and think about it. You know, in our world today, I mean, it is totally potential that if you had the right leader, they could solicit troops from every country in the world to go to Israel. I mean, that's totally possible. And to converge on Israel like that.
And you've got to remember that these places are very atheistic and pagan in their views.
Mm.
So, yeah.
I kind of have a feeling, though, that the unclean spirits that, like, goes to these camps, I feel like, I don't know, I just feel like it would be a bit like, not like like maybe come if you want. I feel like you would kind of tell them to come, like, we're going to fight. And I kind of feel like, in the sense you'd have control, like, you fight or you die. Like, you're coming to fight. Like, it's kind of like a...
Well, you got to remember, these are demons. Down, so these are, like, demons that are working in them. And the demons will be working to persuade them and convince them and you know, force them to some degree to come.
It makes you wonder sometimes if these forces that mobilize global authorities is something just unique to Revelation, because God said in the Old Testament that he is in control of the bounds and habitations of mankind. So it makes you wonder in ancient history, like, you know, if the forces that be, or principalities, have not just Revelation, but have always been busy in shaping history.
You know,
not just something that's unique to Revelation.
Yeah.
One of the important things that sticks in my mind about this time period is that the Holy Spirit is not there. The only reason why all this hasn't is because the restrainer is restraining all this at the moment. Mm. But once we go with the Holy Spirit, there is no restraint. So it's total chaos and mayhem. And that's when, you know, the devil will show his card because he's got total power to do what he wants.
And they think that, he's persuading them that it's all, you know, he's on the winning side, and then the Lord's not revealed himself to this point until verse 15, there he says, be ready, because I'm going to come as a thief, and I'm going to come, and that'll be the end.
The way I see it, from almost day one, there's demonic entities in this world have absolutely had control and position all throughout human history. The only difference is that control and position is strictly held in place by God.
Yes.
Whereas in this time, that control is completely taken away. They can just go crazy. Well, almost completely. I don't think God ever fully will take, like, and it's interesting, like, I know people talk about, like, God's restraint will be off, but at the same time, God's still in control. There's nothing that Satan and his demons can do that God won't say they can do.
He's,
you know, even the locusts have, you know, can only touch what they could with God's.
He's still God. That's right. So, but it's very, very interesting. But it's a fearful chapter, no question about that, when you really stop and think about all that takes place there.